Thanks, Katie. Keep your Bibles open there at Acts 3, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us to be an expected people, eager to hear your word, and for your Son to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. For a couple of years, I've been suggesting that our family head west over the Great Dividing Range for a holiday to a property that had been used to support and help visiting missionaries and ministry families to have a bit of a country experience. I liked the sound of it, or perhaps it was the low prices that first attracted me. But 5 years after suggesting it to some members of my family, one school holidays, they said, yes, let's do it. So rather than heading east to the coastline, we headed west over the Great Dividing Range, about 150 k's even further west of that. The landscape was surprisingly lush and fertile. So healthy had the spring rains been, we were negotiating creek crossings. On arrival in the district, farmers were declaring it the best spring season ever. Very different to the spring of 2019. We arrive at this property. There's a 100-year-old huge homestead that greeted us. Wide verandas, fresh eggs, crisp mornings, open fireplace, beautiful citrus, beyond our expectations. Well, today as we continue in Acts 3, we meet a lame man whose daily ritual of scoring a few coins gets completely blown out of the water as he scores the priceless gift of being able to walk. He was hoping for a bit of coin, hoping for a couple of EFT transfers, and instead he ditched his crutches and finds the day activities went way beyond his expectations. So let's take a closer look at the action as we move into Acts 3. So the scene begins with our lame man expecting something from Peter and John. Follow along with me in verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. This man holds up his PayPass machine, expecting Peter and John to grab their MasterCard or their phone or even their watch. You've seen that? Tap and go, get on with business like everyone else does. But do you notice how Luke, the director, slows everything down in the scene? It's like a Western. One look. Another look. They both look. And everyone knows what's going to happen. Or do they? It's a familiar scene. Everyone knows how it plays itself out. Beggar, try to make eye contact. Business person, try not to make eye contact. Beggar, eye contact made. Business person knows they've lost this round. Beggar, request goes out. Business person throws coin in. Everyone knows. Everyone's expecting it. Verse 6 and 7. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And now the scene speeds up, doesn't it? It's gone from super slow motion, look, stare, attention, stationary, to dynamic and active, from a staring competition to a CrossFit competition. Have a look at verse 8. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. They went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Though there's a textual variant in the Greek, walking can be better rendered leaping. So the verse would better read, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms, he held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And some of you are thinking, what the heck is going on? If you weren't in churches in the 80s, you don't know what I'm talking about. Did you notice? He expected something. He expected something very unexpected. No one expected him to just dance, but he can't help it. He's breakdancing in the temple. It was not the done thing, and yet he's doing it. Everyone circles around. They start clapping and cheering. They are egging him on, verse 9 and 10. Have a look at the second part of verse 10. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. No one was expecting this. The lame man wasn't expecting it. The people in the temple weren't expecting it. The people in the city weren't. And so the temple is filled with wonder and amazement. But I wonder what people were thinking who were reading this for the first time. They might have read about Jesus in the first volume, Luke. But for a first read through, it would be pretty weird. Are we really to expect Peter performed this miracle? Isn't this why no one expects Christianity to grow today in Australia? It's because of fairy tale stories, stories of magic and miracles. This is what our visiting speaker, David Robinson, he's going to join us on June 21 for our first Food for Thought Sunday. This is a book he's written called Magnificent Obsession, and this is what he has to say. Contrary to many people's impressions, miracles are not commonplace in the Bible. They are clustered around Moses, Elijah and Elisha and Jesus. Miracles were given as signs to authenticate the messenger and to usher in a new period of God's revelation of himself. Jesus' miracles show us his identity, his kingdom and his character. When John the Baptist asked if he was the one who was to come, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Quoting from Isaiah 61, which we read together this morning. But in terms of his character, they demonstrate his love. The miracles were always done for the good of people. One of the early fake gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, does not grasp this. It tells the story of a boy, Jesus, making clay birds and then clapping his hands and them coming to life. Yet the authentic gospels tell us that even when hungry, he resisted the temptation of the devil to turn stones into bread. So then this miraculous event in the streets of Jerusalem matches the miraculous ministry of Jesus. As we're going to see, this wasn't just a party trick that Peter was trying to pull. This is the extension of the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. As Jesus reveals to us his identity, he shows us where the kingdom's moving and his character through his generosity in performing this miracle through Peter. Because every day, everyone then was expecting Groundhog Day. The beggar was expecting it. The crowds were expecting it. Every day. The same repetitive task. Every day he'd be carried to the temple gates. Every day wondering, was anything interesting going to happen today? And then God intervenes in an amazing way. I remember walking through Byron on a Saturday night. There was busy crowds, people busking, not unusual for Byron. Then a few of us listened more carefully and we knew this was no ordinary group of buskers. This was one of the acts from the Blues and Roots Festival, playing here on the corner of Johnson Street and Lawson Street. No price to pay, no overinflated price for Blues and Roots. People started running and crowding around, totally unexpected. And the priceless happened. A street corner in the Northern Rivers filled with wonder and amazement. And that is what these streets leading to the temple experienced. Everyone just expecting same old, but Christ turns up by his power, by his spirit, and totally unexpected, amazing things happen. How do you imagine everyone else to respond? I expect the same way you're probably thinking now. It's probably pretty close to how things played out. So let's keep moving through Acts 3 and see for ourselves. You see, everyone is expecting Peter to rip open his buttons to reveal this. Because have a look at verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. They came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk." Peter is saying, "Why do you look at us as if we're Superman? Your expectations of us are false. We are simply flesh and blood. There is no bat in me. There is no bionic in me. There is no iron in me. Don't marvel at me." Thank you. "Your expectations are wrong. Don't stare at us. We don't have a superpower. Don't think our godliness, we somehow heal them. Gaze at the super one. Direct your eyes to the God who can heal. Direct your vision to the one who surpasses our expectations." Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and known was made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Peter tells it straight. This is no magic potion. This is no party trick. This is no optical illusion. Those who have seen this man, they know this man. They need to have clear expectations about who did this. It was done by Jesus. He was healed by Jesus. And it's important that you see that. But it's pretty clear those on this street corner didn't see that. That's not how they saw Jesus. They never had those kind of expectations of him. Peter knows that. They know that. The city knows that. How do we know? How did this flooded crowd see Jesus? From verse 13 to 15. He reminds the swollen crowd of the not-too-distant past. "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Not only did this crowd have false expectations about Peter and John and the power they used to heal this man, they had false expectations about Christ and the power that was at work in his life. Their expectations of Jesus were all wrong. They handed him over. They disowned him. They swapped the righteous one for a murderer. They killed the one who made life. But God reversed these things. God raised Jesus to life. God healed this man by the power of Christ. God made them witnesses. God is at work through them getting expectations right about the great one, about Christ. When the Olympic flame moved through Lismore 20 years ago, I had the opportunity to carry the Olympic torch through, the road, the Bruxner Highway, out to Casino, near Bunnings. This led to a ceremony that was down at Mortimer Oval, opposite Macca's, near Lismore Square. I was still holding my torch and in my torchbearer kit, and a crowd of kids came up to me to get my autograph. Talk about false expectations. I was like, "Kids, your expectations of me are all wrong. I am not an elite athlete. I am not, as much as I tell my wife, I am not an Olympian. You don't want my autograph. I don't have the power you want. You're going to have a lot of trouble selling anything with my signature on it. I am not your guy." Peter says to this crowd that swarms him, "I'm not your guy. You've missed it. You dismissed him. You disowned him. But it's not too late. We can help you see. He wasn't just someone here today and gone tomorrow kind of hero. He was actually the one that was long awaited. There were many expectations regarding him. You might have got it wrong about Jesus once, but now is your chance to get it right. Well, let's tell you how they go in round two from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. Well, this crowded street in Jerusalem, their expectations about Jesus were all wrong. They needed to see him for who he truly was. They'd got it wrong once, but they needed to see Jesus was the hope. He was the hope of long-awaited expectations, from verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did the leaders, your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Peter is saying Jesus was no criminal to be disowned. He was no murderer to be condemned. He was no low life to be put to death. Jesus was the long-awaited, expected hope of the prophets. They are seeing the outworking, the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. This is the long-awaited King. So you desperately need to change your expectations. It's time to reverse your original decision. It's time to do a full turnaround. It's time to go 180 degree. It's time to do a U-turn. You know, you're heading along Ballina Road and you're moving east toward the coast, toward Ballina. You need to make a U-turn. You need to head west to the good life, to Kyogle. Peter has better news. He says a turnaround not from a sea change in Ballina to a sea change in Kyogle. Turn around. Your life is headed for destruction. You need to change direction towards the author of life from verse 19. Repent then, turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is the second chance they desperately need. They need to get it right on Jesus. They need to throw out whatever expectations they have of him. Jesus is the King. Jesus suffered. Jesus was raised. Jesus can wipe out your sins. Jesus can refresh you. Do you know this? Jesus can refresh you. Jesus can wipe the sins of your friends and your family. Do you believe this? American pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul borrows this from the famous American theologian Jonathan Edwards. He mourns the fact that modern-day pastors are failing to urge people to turn from their sins to Christ. This is what he says. Such sermons are out of vogue in our age and generally considered poor taste and based on pre-enlightened theology. Sermons stressing the fierce wrath of God aimed at the impenitent hearts of men and women, do not fit with the civic meeting hall atmosphere of the local church. Gone are the Gothic arches. Gone are the stained glass windows. Gone are the sermons that stir the soul to moral anguish. And they go on, the message of judgment is never popular to proclaim. The risk of the churches in the West today are in grave danger because they remove any mention of sin and its consequences because it turns people away. Here is an even more frightening reality from the lips of Jonathan Edwards. He says, almost every natural person that hears of hell flatters themselves that they shall escape it. Acts 3 says to us, repent. Turn to God. Have your sins wiped out. Experience refreshing from the Lord. This is what these people before Peter needed to do. They had got Jesus wrong once. They couldn't get him wrong a second time. Because strike 3 and you're out. Have a listen at verse 22 and 23. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." There had been long-awaited expectations about Jesus. In the first course, he says, "You may have acted in ignorance," from verse 17, "but today make sure your expectations about Jesus are right." As the famous Sydney-based evangelist, the late John Chapman, would say, he would say, "Now, today is the day of salvation." Peter is saying, don't put it off. Don't put it in your Google calendar. Don't call to make an appointment for a future date. Peter is saying, get Jesus right. Listen to me. Listen to Christ. Listen to Moses. Don't disown him. Don't hand him over to your false expectations. Don't refuse his invitation, or you'll be completely cut off. You will cut yourself off from the author of life. You will have no one to raise you from your sin, and you will be dead. You may have seen over the years, there's shows where they take ratty teenagers and they throw them in another family on the other side of the world. In this episode, there was two teenagers from England. They were rude, drunken, sexually promiscuous, and they went to live with an African-American family in Atlanta. He was a Baptist pastor. And I know this sounds completely unexpected, but it was a reality show with some heart. As they sought to better understand each other, they tried to come to terms with their common humanity, but there was this epic clash of cultures. But as the episode came to a close, there was this incredible moment, and a voice came from behind the camera to this young man as he understood the whole event. And this is what he said. "Those people are all right. They're really into this Jesus bloke, aren't they? Jesus, he seems all right. Where can I find him in England? Is he in the Yellow Pages?" If this young guy turned up to Lismore, would he find Jesus? Are you into this Jesus bloke? Do you know that Jesus is the author of life? Do you know Jesus is the righteous one, not you? Do you know Jesus can wipe the sin away of your friend? Do you know that Jesus can bring refreshment? Do you know that if he fails to find Jesus, he will be cut off? Well, the crowd in Jerusalem had got it wrong about Jesus. Their expectations of him were false. They needed to understand he was the hope of the prophets. There was all these expectations about what would come as you move through the story of God's word. Jesus, he went way beyond those expectations. And yet the people had handed him over. They had disowned him. They'd killed him. And they expected the power of Peter lay in his hands and not from the hands of Christ. And so they needed to untangle their expectations and begin to listen to Christ before they found themselves cut off. In this, I'm most of the way through this book called Finding More, which is 11 testimonies of people. This is created by the Good Book Company and an extension of the Christianity Explored Ministries. So they do 12-minute interviews with 11 people, and this is one of the stories from it. We hear of Nikki's story. She was one of four girls that grew up in a non-Christian family in a sweet little British town. And yet one of her sisters wrote a letter about how she had turned to God and she had a life washed of sin. This is Nikki, had low expectations of a future relationship with her sister. She remembers thinking she has completely, these are her words, she has completely lost the plot. Life didn't change at all for Nikki. She describes her versions of fun was to hang around clubs or bars in the UK and get drunk and maybe find someone to sleep with. She reflects that this life was a mask for her, trying to find something deep down with her, but she knew it really wasn't her. Sure, she still loved music and drama and having fun, But then a major terror attack happened. By this stage, she was now a teacher and remembers thinking across the course of the school day, how could anyone do that? And that night at home, it kept going around and around in her head. A few days later, a friend of hers went to visit a church. They just sat in there trying to find answers and to find peace. She remembers thinking, what would the point of that be? But her sister started inviting her to a local church. She says, I was so cross with her. How could she believe in a God? How could she believe in a God that would let this stuff happen? If God is there, why didn't he stop it? I thought I'd go along. I'd go along and I'd tell those Christians how stupid they were. She kept going along. And sometime later, she heard a talk from the Bible in the same church. Previously, she thought it was weird that people would write stuff down while someone was preaching, but now this time she had a pen in her hand. On the back of the handout, she started drawing a narrow gate that led to a narrow road and a wide gate that led to a wide path. And she says, I knew right then I stood at the crossroads. I could go down that path I expected. I just wanted to live my own life. It seemed more comfortable and more enjoyable, but I knew that it headed for a fearful place, hell. Or I could choose this very brilliant and narrow road that leads to Christ. A couple of days later, she stepped onto that narrow path. She prayed and she said, I'm sorry. I know I've stuffed up. I need you to forgive me, and even though I'm scared, I know you've got me, and I know you love me, and I know this is the right choice. I reckon if you asked Nikki if she was realistic about where her life was going to end, there is no way she would have expected this to happen. And if you're a sister, I'm convinced you would have expected the same. So how realistic are you about your expectations, about your family and friends? There is no way that I could expect my friend to respond to my invitation for them to join us on a Sunday, or to go out to a meal with me, or to join my gospel community as we do something together. They would certainly not read a part of the Bible about Jesus' life with me. Don't underestimate Jesus. Don't keep your expectations so low that you have a self-fulfilling prophecy of silence. But today, if you're still trying to work out if Jesus lives up to your expectations, can I urge you today to please turn to God? Please listen to Christ and have your sins wiped away. Please listen to him and experience refreshment. Please listen to him, for he will guide you both in this life and the life to come. Today, don't strike yourself out. Don't fail to listen to Christ and find yourself cut off from the one who wrote the story of your life. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, we want to thank you that you are the author of life and that through your power, you raised your son Christ to your right hand. We want to thank you that he still powerfully controls this world and human hearts by the power of your spirit. Father, we want to confess this morning that we find it hard to believe that Jesus can truly deal with sin. To even believe that sin is a problem. To believe that Jesus can bring real and lasting refreshment. Father, please help us to be your witnesses, to urge people to listen to the voice of your Son, to see people turn to you, to repent of their life of self-dependence, and to find in Christ so much more than we could have ever expected. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.